The following audio file came from newwineonline.com. Here's Pastor Chris Simpson.
Turn to Proverbs 24. I'm continuing a theme along the line of discernment. Proverbs 24. Discernment. And I'm going to carry this right into our retreat, wisdom and discernment. The teaching tonight is correcting spiritual nearsightedness. You know, a lot of us, nearsightedness means you cannot see afar. I used to get this really confused. When you're nearsighted, it means you see things well near. It means you need glasses to see things far away. Well, I talked today about correcting spiritual nearsightedness, the inability to see things at a distance, as it were, to perceive, to discern. Proverbs 24:30 says, I went by the field of the slothful man and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. It was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face of it, and the stone wall was broken. And I looked, I saw it, I considered it well. I looked upon it, and I received instruction. He says, yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. He says, so shall your poverty come as one that travels, and you want as an armed man. Let's read that in a more modern version. I went by the room of the teenager, and by the room of the young man void of understanding, the young lady void of understanding, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to look at you. That was purely coincidental. And lo, it was all grown over with socks. And clothes covered the bed thereof, and none, the bed thereof was unmade. And I saw it, I considered it well, and I looked upon it, and I received instruction. Yet a little sleep, teenager, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall your poverty come when grades come around, and your want or need when it's allowance time. You have to modernize these things so they make sense, you know. Well, the picture is somebody went by this slovenly, slothful, sluggish, slimy, slinky place, and they looked at it, and they began to discern something by looking at it. Have you ever gotten in a car with somebody, gotten in there? This is going to bring royal conviction. And somebody says, sure, I'll give you a ride, hop in. Here, let me move this stuff. So you kind of get in this going, oh my, what have I done? And you dig your hands in it, and you look in the back seat, and lo and behold, you see old wrappers in McDonald's. Why are you laughing so much, brother? Is that conviction coming on you? Ah. I was not talking about you. I was talking generically, if you want to receive it. And I submit, folks, this is, thank you kindly. First of all, I want to say this. And this is going to make some people mad, or glad, or sad. Well, that's too bad. But I'm going to say it anyway. That your outward environment is a reflection of your inward state. I'm going to say it again. Your outward environment is a reflection of your inward state. And if you live in a pig pen, you got a pig pen for a soul. Period. Hello? I think what we do outwardly is a reflection of how we are inwardly. And you can discern a person's soulish and spiritual state by looking at their living environment. Now, I just think that's true. Now, I think at times we all can be slobs, sure. But I'm talking about on a regular basis, if we live in a slovenly, disordered, disorganized, chaotic environment, it is indicative of, I'm going to be really direct here, serious demonization. Period. Now, I speak that. I've been around a long time. and seen a lot. One of the first things I do at my house, in the discipleship house that we have, been having it for many years, and recently kind of retaking it over. But when I first bought that house and started moving young men in, at one point I had 9 guys living with me in my house. And I insisted on order and just, you didn't leave stuff sitting around. Can you imagine? When you came in, you didn't just drop your sweater in the middle of the kitchen floor and sling your whatever there and leave your shoes on the stairs. Everything had its place. And I was, always maintained it. I learned that early when I was a young believer in the early 70s. I was in a Christian community environment and in the mid-late 70s. I lived in a serious community. I always lived in orderly. The Bible says, let all things be done decently. And what? And in order. It says, confusion is not of God. Chaos. And people know, live with me, that you make your bed. Period. One time I had a guy say, well, why bother? Nobody's going to see it until I get back from work. I said, Jesus will. Jesus is going to be in this room all day long. Make it nice for him. You know what I mean? I had a rule sometimes to tell a guy to make his bed, and he wouldn't make it a couple of times, so I was famous for this. I finally had my belly full. I would do what I call the mattress flip. I'd flip the mattress upside down, take all the sheets, throw them in a ball in the corner, and that mattress would be upside down in the middle of the room. It worked. Did it work, Cindy? It used to work. All the time, the guy in the house, he had a bad habit of never taking his plate from the table to the sink. I think that's irresponsible and childish. When you eat, you clean up behind yourself. You know, it's amazing to me how many adults act like children and haven't learned the basics of cleanliness and order and this kind of thing. And this young man, he was in my house, and there's a bunch of the, and it wasn't sensitive to others, because he would eat, and he would just leave his plate sitting there and get up and go do his thing. And I asked him a few times, I said, brother, that's incredibly insensitive to other people around here. Why do others have to follow behind you? Put your plate in your sink. So I deal with it, but he had an attitude about it. So finally, one day, he did it again, and I asked him, and he did it again, and I said, that's it, I've had it. So, yeah, I saw his plate, and I said, I know what I'll do. I put it on his bed, where his feet go, with the fork and knife. Had spaghetti that night. Well, it turned out that particular day, he got in real late, and it's a sleep room, and I'll keep the lights out, you know, when you get in late. So he came in. I wasn't there. I heard the story later. He was changing, and, you know, he went on into bed with the lights out, trying to be sensitive, I guess, and lay down in bed, and there was a scream. His feet hit something. He didn't know what it was. The lights went on. By then, it was on the floor and all the sheets. And then this young man began to scream at the top of his lungs and curse me. I don't know why. So it ended up a major fight that night. And I came, and I said, you know, I said, brother, that was wrong of me. I ask you to forgive me. I really should have put it up by the pillow, not the end of the bed. You're right. That was insensitive. Forgive me. Do you want to know something? He never did that again. Hello? He never did it again. That's when I married Sherry back in 96, she was trying to raise 2 kids by herself. That's tough for a mama. So those kids, every morning, she had to drag them out of bed. Every morning. One day I said, I a few days, this is ridiculous. Why do you have to, how old are they then? You know, old enough, so I said, that ain't going to happen no more. So we bought an alarm clock. Amen? They will bring order and decency and discipline in their lives. Am I speaking to anybody here tonight? I said, am I speaking to anybody here tonight? I did not know I was going down this road. But I feel strongly that the way you live outwardly is a reflection of the way you are inwardly. Period. And you can discern a person's inward by looking at the outward. And if that convicts you, then be convicted in Jesus' name. And years ago, I was at, when I was in a discipleship church in the early 70s, we had a bunch of guys living together in this church. And I remember when I got this revelation. because the preacher used to always teach this to us, because we were all crammed together in these little holes with bunk beds, and he'd, you know, we'd eat common meals and leave messes and be rebuked. And one day I got it. I remember the day I got it. I was in it, and the light bulb went off. I said, the Lord showed me something. Listen to this carefully. Now, this is cool. The Lord showed me, he said, if you will determine to clean up your outward, that will begin to clean up your inward. In other words, he showed me it works both ways. In other words, your outward is a reflection of the inward. And he said, the place you begin to clean the inward is to begin with the outward. So I said, I get that. So you know what I did? That Saturday at the church, it turned out it was a little small Baptist church we rented. We weren't Baptist, but it was a Baptist church we rented. In the back, there was this tool shed thing that we had, and stuff had been thrown in there for the last year. You know, one Saturday, I went in there by myself and pulled everything out all over the lawn, went through it, you know, threw the junk away, ordered it out, laid it out, made it real orderly and neat. This was an astounding thing for me. I'd never done anything like that in my life. I'm the kind of guy my parents would say, you know, go empty the trash. You know, here they are. They feed me. They clothe me. They give me a nice home. They don't. But all they ask you to be empty the trash, and I go, why do I have to do everything? You know what I'm talking about? I mean, that's what my attitude was. You know, the greatest witness I ever gave to my dad in my life, back when I lived at home, I used to have to be the one to clean the gutters, the pine needles out of the gutters of a two-story house. We had this big ladder. In fact, we got it up here now. It's the same ladder. I'd pull this rope, climb up there. And I hated that job. And I made my parents know that, you know, they dreaded telling me, cleaning the pine needles out of the gutters. Remember that house I lived in, that big two-story? Do you know when my father was persuaded I was born again? He told my mother, that's something different. You know what it was? He asked me to do those pine needle things, and I didn't complain. I said, sure, Dad. And I went and did it. I mean, I remember he was looking out the window. There's something going on with that boy. Something's different. The greatest witness in the world to your parents is obedience and honoring them. Amen? But anyway, I laid that stuff out in that yard. And, man, I tell you what, that was the greatest feeling. I brought order, and you know, I remember one of the elders came and really affirmed me for that and thanked me. And, you know, that was the beginning, I believe, that instance there, 1973, that was when it really got in my spirit, the importance of discipline and order in my life. Drives my wife nuts sometimes. She's a neat freak. Praise God, I married a neat freak, you know, and she married one. I mean, you go in our closet, you know, and it's all the shoes are in line, you know, and everything. I mean, it's not always perfect, okay? It's nice to live in a neat environment. I encourage you guys, this is free. This is not in the notes. I think this is the Holy Ghost. I'm telling you. That's interesting. This guy discerned something, and he saw that this guy who had this vineyard all grown over had a problem with a slumber demon. He was lazy, he was passive, and he was as wanting as a result. This is a picture of discerning. He was able to see beneath the surface at the real problem. Let me give you the definition of discernment. It's to perceive or recognize, to make out clearly, insight, keenness, and understanding the situation. Now, how many of y'all really need more discernment? Come on. You know, mamas have discernment naturally. I mean, they just can read a kid, period. But, you know, that's natural discernment, but there's something called spiritual discernment. 1 Corinthians 2, last couple of verses, says, he that is spiritual discerns all things, and then there's something called supernatural discernment. That's the discerning of spirits, the gift of discernment. Amen? That you can often experience in ministry. But don't lean just on natural discernment. We all have some level of natural discernment, particularly when you're an authority over someone, you have a natural discernment. But God wants to perfect our spiritual discernment. We walk in discerning of the world about us. Look at 2 Peter 1, verse 4. The teaching is correcting your spiritual nearsightedness. And here's a clear picture of spiritual dullness. And I've found by experience most believers are very, very dull. I'll give you a for instance. And I know this guy means well. About 7:15 tonight, while the worship was going on, since I flew in tonight, the pastor from some church across town called me, and they're ministering deliverance to a young man tomorrow morning at 8. He said, yeah, you got 5 minutes to tell me how to do this? No, he wasn't being funny, but he honestly said, you have a few minutes. I talked to him. But you know what I realized? This brother, bless his heart, he means well, and I affirm him for what he's doing tomorrow. And he's going to try to cast demons out of this kid. I think you guys referred. I think you did. John, I think you referred this. Cypress Bible Church? Yeah. I affirm him. I really do. But you know what I realized? Here's a pastor that knows nothing about how to minister to people in demonic bondage. And I told him, I said, sir, that child is an education for you. It's school. And I gave you some tidbits and stuff that you're going to learn, and that's how you're going to learn. It's get in the trenches, roll up your sleeves, and start ministering to people. Amen? It's sad how many people are so dull in the spirit, clueless and dull about what's going on in the spirit realm. 2 Peter 1:4, whereby are given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these promises you could partake of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. Now look at these verses. Besides this, give all diligence, and to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. Now this is this is worthy of so many sermons. You know, I've never taught a sermon on this. In 20-something years of teaching, I've never taught on those. But there's a sevenfold revelation there. But let me tell you something. It's about the growing, maturing of the virtues of the Christian life. But look at this. He says, if these things be in you and abound, they'll make you that you won't be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of Jesus. But look at this. But he that lacks these things is blind. And he cannot what? Hello? He cannot see far off. That means he's nearsighted. And he's forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. You know, this is a picture, that verse, of spiritual nearsightedness. Blind to the true state. Back to the point, he says, he's forgotten, he was purged from his old sins. You know what that's a type of? That's a picture of someone who walks around with guilt. Walks around under condemnation, in accusation, in shame. And beats himself up all the time. And always living under the memories of how they blew it in the past. He has forgotten. He was purged from his old sins. You know, the Lord quickened something to me about that. I believe one of the greatest things that make us dull is we dwell on our failures. We allow the enemy to interject and trip us up with what we did wrong yesterday or last week or last month. Can you hear me? We listen to the voice of the accuser. I believe guilt and shame is the greatest duller. It dulls you. If you're not really aware of how totally righteous you are right now, you will be dull. See, if you've been forgiven, you are totally righteous. You have a white garment in the eyes of God. But if you're not aware of that, if you any way are sitting around staring at yourself and trying to fix yourself and trying to be better so that God will bless you, then it just totally dulls you. Does anybody start with guilt? Does the enemy throw stuff at you? How about throw wish items at you? You know what a wish out is? I wish I'd have done this. I wish I'd have done it. Could'as or should'as. Look, there was a time, man. It's like every day. The enemy threw stuff at me, if only I'd have, and I wish I could'a, and I didn't, but I should'a. That's hell, man. That is a hell place to live. Because there's nothing you can do. You can't go, even God himself is not going to go back and turn, change the past. There's a point where you have to go, look, I am where I am right now, and I'm going to forgive and ask forgiveness and just forgive myself and go from this point on forgetting the things that are behind. Can I not? As the scripture says, forget the things that are behind and press to the mark of the things to come. In fact, I want us to do that right now. right now, I want you to just tell Jesus, confess to the Lord anything in your life that keeps coming up, pounding on you and beating on you and tormenting you, holding you back. I want you to say this, Jesus, forgive me for listening to the voice of the accuser. Forgive me for doubting the validity and the power of the blood of Jesus. Forgive me for giving place to the devil. Thank you that I'm forgiven, not because I've been good enough, not because I've improved, not because I'm doing better, but I've been forgiven because of the shed blood of the Lamb. And I receive that forgiveness in Jesus' name. And I choose to forgive myself and release myself. And I just thank you tonight that I didn't do a whole lot worse, because that's the truth, Lord. But for your grace, I'd have done a whole lot worse. Thank you. Satan, you're a liar. I renounce you and your works. I renounce your lies, your guilt, your shame, your condemnation. I say to you right now, in Jesus' name, I command you to get behind me and to depart from my soul, mind, and emotions in Jesus' name. I take the power of guilt over you. I take the power of guilt now. Take its authority now. Take a deep breath. Go! Change it to go. Guilt, take your power. Can't you leave these people? Name of Jesus. Come on. Praise the Lord. Now, come on, praise God right now. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. I take it. Go. Take the power of that guilt. Shame. Go. Look, best news I ever heard in the world was Romans 8:28. God is able to turn all things, what? Around for the good to them that love Him. And I don't care what choice you made, it may have been a total dumb, deliberate, willful sin that God was warning you and waving flags and sending angels, and you just broke through anyway. And now you're suffering the consequences of it. And the demon says, God can't redeem that. I mean, this is your bed. You made it. You will lie in it. Come on. But you know that verse? Greater is He that's in me, and God is able to turn all things. I looked at that word all in the Greek. You know what I meant? All. All things together for the good. Can you imagine? We need to do battle against the forces that pull us in the past. Now, I want to show you an example of spiritual dullness. I'm going to draw this to a conclusion. Luke 24. These two guys, see if you see yourself in these guys. Their names were Dull and Duller. Now, don't laugh too hard. You might see yourself in them. Oh, Dull and Duller. 24:13. Luke 24:13. This is after Jesus rose from the dead. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things that happened. Now, the context is Jesus had just been crucified a few days before. All right? And they were talking about it. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus Himself drew near and went with them. Now, this is an incredible picture. There's these two guys, and we'll see in a minute, it happens to be 3 days. Did that ring a bell? 3 days after He was crucified, okay? So we're talking Easter morning here. They're walking down the road, this long road, to this town called Emmaus, and they apparently have been disciples of Jesus. And they were talking about what had just occurred and how bad it was. The fact that the Messiah had been crucified. And they didn't understand it. They were upset and hurt and sharing rumors and this and that. I want you to notice the key here. In verse 15, it says, does your version read that while they communed together and reasoned? They were reasoning. They were reasoning, they were using their intellect, they were talking one another from an intellectual basis. And you know, there's one level, there's nothing wrong with talking to one another on an intellectual basis. Nothing wrong with that. But you have to be real careful when you get in that realm. Hear that? Hello? Because there's a verse, if you keep your finger there, there's a verse, keep your finger there, 2 Corinthians 10:4. I want you to see this. Now they're all using the intellect. You just got to be careful. 2 Corinthians 10:4, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of stronghold, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought. Now that word imaginations, in the Greek, in the margin is reasonings. Or it literally means, the word in the Greek is logismos. That's where we get logic from. Now that verse says to cast down logic, cast down reasonings, and everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. What I submit is, there's nothing wrong with using logic or reason, as long as it doesn't exalt itself against the knowledge of God. So you got to be careful when you're in the reason realm. And they were reasoning about Jesus from the basis of logic rather than faith. Now listen careful. You know what will happen when you're caught up in the head? And Jesus can walk right up next to you and you are clueless. Isn't all right? What's happened to these guys? They're walking down the road and who kind of just kind of walks in step with them? Jesus, the Son of God! God himself in the flesh! He kind of walks, he's walking along with them and they're just kind of clueless. They're so into their head, so into their mind, so into their logic that here's Jesus with them. And they knew Jesus. They walked with Jesus. They talked with Jesus. They fellowship with Jesus. They knew Jesus. But because they were in the reason realm, they couldn't see Jesus. They were oblivious to his presence. Now I want to see if you can see something that's applicable to our lives. They were oblivious to the reality, the nearness, the proximity, the intimacy of Jesus, because they were in the intellectual realm. You know, I grew up in a very intellectual family. Highly intellectual. What a curse. Are you hearing me? It's a curse. It can be a blessing when it's subordinate to the humility of the Spirit. But when it is apart from the Spirit, it is an idol. It is a wicked idol because it's born of pride. And I have family members that don't know Jesus from a hole in the wall. They don't have any relationship with Jesus because of the intellect. Or they're in religious, intellectual religions. The intellect will send you to hell. Intellectualism, there will be a lot of intellectuals in hell. I'm sure that they'll have intellectual circles and they'll be talking all kinds of theology. No, they won't. How many of y'all read the book, The Great Divorce? Let me tell you something. One of the greatest books I ever read is The Great Divorce. It's written by C.S. Lewis. It's a simple little book. I've read it 5 or 6 times. And it's about a bus in hell. A bus. All right? You ever read it, Joe? And once in a while, you could get on a bus, and it would go to heaven. It's an allegory. It's a funny story. So there'd be these people getting on a bus. Of course, down in hell, they're all kind of selfish, pushing in front of the line. You know, and they're kind of angry and selfish. And but anyway, they get on the bus. They go to heaven. And the picture of heaven, I mean, it's worth it to see heaven in this book. It's awesome. I mean, each blade of grass to the guys who get off the bus, it hurts their feet. Because you see, heaven is real. Hell is a phantasm of confused, self-oriented, demonic. And heaven is real. And they would, you know, when it would rain, they'd run for cover because the raindrops would pierce through them because of the rain. Anyway, my point is that one of the guys down there in hell said, when he got to hell, he said, man, I thought this would be a place where great minds could come together, you know, and talk of great things. And he says, yes, but the problem is we're ever getting distant. We're just getting further and further. And he said, here, and he came to the telescope, he sees a pinprick of light way out there. He says, yeah, that's Napoleon. See, that's Hitler way out there. The idea was, the longer they were in hell, the further they got away from everyone else. And they were eaten up with self. Oh, what is it? It's an awesome picture. And there's some real reality in it. Because what hell is in life is you're more and more focusing it around self and away from life. Christianity is you coming together. Somebody once said the picture of hell and heaven is a great dining hall and everybody has a big, giant 3 foot fork and 3 foot spoon. You ever hear this? This is great. Picture of hell is everybody sitting around this table with all this sumptuous food, gorgeous food. But the problem is, they all have 3 foot forks and 3 foot spoons, and they couldn't get the food into their mouth. They pick it up, and they could never reach it. It would just be out. That's hell. You know what heaven was? They were feeding each other. So these guys were dull. Look at verse 16 of Luke 24. And their eyes were holden that they should not know him. Now, I submit to you, that's a picture of dullness. They didn't realize Jesus was there. Now, the Lord showed me some of this. I used to think it was some, you know, divine thing. God didn't want... I don't believe the Lord intended for them to not discern Jesus. I think it's just the fact that they were so caught up in their reason and logic. This is a picture God is showing us the result of that. Their eyes were held. They couldn't see Jesus. You know that verse, cast your cares upon the Lord? You know that verse? You know it's hard to cast your cares on when you don't even know where he is? Amen? You don't know that Jesus is with you. So you go to cast your cares, and you know what you barely do? Pull them back. Well, I gave them to you, Lord, and I don't know where you are. I bet it gets, well, I don't know where you are. You know, I think I'll ever have a problem finding God. God, where are you? Now, where's God, man? You know, and you seek him, and you just can't seem to find him anywhere. Hello? I submit to you, he's there. He's always there. In fact, he's closer to you than you are to yourself. See, the problem is not his proximity. It's our discernment. It's our dullness in the spirit. And a lot of us, we get caught up in the reason. Let me tell you, this is the devil's playground. When you live in this realm, you're a demon bait. Amen? We're not called to live from the mind. That's why I love speaking in tongues. The most foolish thing you can do is speak in tongues. Amen? Speak in tongues. Doesn't make any sense. Well, I speak with the tongues of men and angels. The more you speak in tongues, the more foolish you are. But you know, please God, that the foolishness of preaching, the foolishness of God. In fact, it says the foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of man. God wants to deliver us from our mental realm. You know what the reason is? The mental realm is a situation that occurs in your life and all this calamity, and you say, well, therefore, this is going to happen. Rather than put it at the feet of Jesus and trust you. I found that no matter what the situation seemed to be leading towards and inevitably be going to result in, if I humbly put it at the feet of Jesus and cast my burden on him and go off in the Spirit and just walk with him, I'll turn around. Whatever it was going to be usually didn't happen. Something else happened that worked according to what works. Verse 17. So Jesus said to them, well, what manner of communication are these that you're having and you're walking and are sad? Now, you think you didn't know this, but he asked him, he said, what are you guys talking about? Why are you so bummed out? What are you talking about? Clue me in. What are you saying? In other words, he's trying to get them to open up. You know, sometimes when people are so caught up in themselves, it's good to try to open them up. What's going on? And one of them, his name is Cleopas, answered and said, are you only a stranger in Jerusalem? You not known the things that have come to pass in these days? And he said, what things? Okay. What things? I mean, Jesus of Nazareth. Hello? Where you been? Are you a stranger? Where you been? You have been in Jerusalem? Everybody knows. Jesus of Nazareth. He was a prophet. Notice the past tense. He was a prophet. Mighty indeed. Before God and all the people. Everybody knew Jesus. The whole town's in an uproar. Where you been, dude? How the chief priests and our rulers, they delivered him to be condemned to death and they crucified him. And we trusted, notice the past tense, we trusted it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. Besides all this, today's the third day since all this was done. Now I submit to you, these guys had the politically correct understanding of Jesus. You know what the politically correct understanding of Jesus was? That he came to save the Jews from the Romans. And they were still, in fact, his own disciples right up to the ascension an axe still said, well, Lord, will you now restore? They were waiting for Jesus to do his thing, to liberate the captives and knock down the Romans and set up his thing so they could kind of sit around him and see their friends and go, nah, you know, I'm here, you're not. I mean, who knows what their motives were. And so these guys were so into what was in vogue, they were so in the caught into what their mindset, they had no clue what Jesus was really all about. Totally clueless, for they brought us off the mouth cave. Clueless, they're talking to Jesus for the risen Christ, and they can't even see who they're talking to. You ever notice when you're in a conversation with somebody, and you can't even see the other person? In fact, you don't even hear what they're saying. He's just waiting for the pause of the breath so you can tell him what you believe. Come on. Somebody's saying something. You don't know who they are. You know what they're saying. But as soon as they pause, well, this is what I believe. Hello? Is anybody awake here tonight? I know what it is. I started with a major rebuke. That should be saved for the end. Watching the tape. You know, I'm talking about dullness and sluggishness and slothfulness and passivity and laziness and lukewarmness and... You know what happened last night? This was so cool. And Sherry wasn't even there to see it. She was film sick. It was this lady. I was at the end with ministering to people, and this lady came up. Must have been about 50-something. I don't think she's ever had prayer like this. And I was ministering to her. Boy, just praying nice little prayer. I said, this sweet little 80-year-old lady, prayer fern, you know. Sweet little 80-year-old lady. Just said, oh, honey, you're the bride of Christ, honey. You're just... And she said, bless her, you know. And I'm sitting there going, yeah, I'm blessed with the Lord. And I looked, and all of a sudden, I saw this spirit in her face. Whoa. Salina, I said, look at me. She looked at me. Come to find out later, Glenn, the guy that had the thing, said she'd never been there before. She's related to one of the cooks, you know, just came to visit. And I said, ma'am? And all of a sudden, a Hurley Ghost came in my head. I said, I see abandonment and self-pity and loneliness and all this. And I went, on the floor, began to manifest those demons. Come out in Jesus' name. That was cool. Hook to them or something. It's good to surprise them sometimes, right? I mean, it's funny. I was going, stop! Stop! That did. That thing that jumped out of it, jumped right out of her. Anyway, should have been there. It was cool. Listen. That broke that sluggish thing off of her. Look, I want to get some meat out of this little story here. Amen? These guys are pretty dull. Are you dull tonight? Come on. Some of us are dull. All I know is, John, I probably would have been very similar to them, if I'm honest. Who am I to talk? But hey, I'm on this side, so I can preach about it. You know, the truth is, how dull are we every day, you know? And the thought I'm getting out of this story is, how clear do I discern Jesus with me now? Because Jesus does interrupt my thoughts, say, what are you thinking about? What things? You know, am I really cognizant of the presence of Jesus? So then this other guy pipes in verse 22. This other guy, he says, yeah, and certain women also of our company, they made us astonished, which were early at the sepulcher today, and they went down, and they didn't find his body, and they came and said that they'd seen some vision of angels, you know how women are, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulcher, that was James and Peter, and they found it, as the women said, but they didn't see him. They're just, what's coming out of these guys' mouths? Just pure, unadulterated unbelief. You know, really, I believe these guys were with the apostles. Look at verse 9. And they returned from the sepulcher and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. See that? I believe these are the guys, they heard about the women coming from the sepulcher, so they were with the apostles. That was verse 9. And I believe is an insight to the attitude of the whole bunch. Look at verse 11. And the words seem to them as idle tales, and they believe they're not. That's the whole bunch. The apostles do. All of them, Peter, James, John, the whole bunch of them didn't buy into this. So they were just kind of following the crowd. So I believe, and I want you to hear this, Jesus' next comments were far wider than just to these two guys. Because this was infecting the whole crowd. The apostles, think about it, Jesus worked for 3.5 years training these guys. He's fixing to go on to the Father. They're going to be the birthing of the church that will change the world. And right before he leaves, they're clueless. So, I mean, finally, you know, Jesus, we get frustrated. We see a clear picture of Jesus' frustration in this next verse. Jesus says in verse 25, "Oh, fools! Slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered and to enter in his glory?" In other words, Jesus said, "Dull, dull, dull." He rebuked them. Slow of heart to believe what's in the Word about the true purpose of Jesus. That Jesus came to die and enter into his glory. See, Jesus was surrounded by spiritual kindergartners. He was. And don't go nodding your head all pompous like you're in college. Come on. He was surrounded with cluelessness in the times it got to him. I think I shared a week or two ago, we saw the wrath of the Lord. The thing that makes God really upset is dullness. You know, I'm serious. The blatant sins, it grieves God. But when there's ignore the truth, you know it's the truth, and you just don't want to hear it, and you just deliberately live in a fog or a twilight zone because you don't want to deal with the truth. Come on. Hello? So verse 27. "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself." Now, how many wish you'd been in that Bible study? Walking down the road, and Christ expounding to these guys in the Old Testament, Jesus. Christ, as he walked down the road, these two guys, obviously he didn't pull out the scrolls. He was just talking from memory. He was telling them, "Jesus, I am all through the Old Testament." He probably started out and said, "Don't you remember the Passover? Hello? What was it you sprinkled on the sides of the door, the lintel, the doorpost? What was it you sacrificed? Was it a lamb without spot? Don't you remember the pole in the wilderness? That when they looked at this serpent on the pole, they were healed? Don't you remember the tree that was thrown into the bitter waters of Marah in Exodus 15, and the waters turned sweet?" See, all of these are types of the cross. Don't you remember Daniel? Do you know there's a scripture in Daniel that literally gave how many days from the time of the rebuilding of the temple to Palm Sunday? The exact days. It's true. You can read it. 70 weeks, how's it go? It's in Daniel 9. And they knew. Some believe that's why the three wise men came when they did. See, Daniel was written in the courts of the Chaldeans. He was in the Babylonian captivity. And they believe the wise men came from the east, from Babylon. They'd read the writings of Daniel. I believe they read Daniel 9. I believe the reason the wise men followed the star is because their calculations were such that the numbers were given. I mean, to the day, they knew a king was going to rise. And so Christ went through these scriptures, Old Testament, pointed himself over and over in the Word. Now, verse 44, you know, he ended up manifesting himself. And as soon as they saw him, he disappeared. Then he got with all the 11, sorry. And the others. Verse 44, "And he said to them, these are the words which I have spoken to you when I was yet with you." that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. I'll share with you something here. You do not know what that verse means unless we do a cross-reference, and I'll show it to you in a second. He said to all these guys, he said, look, he apparently had a serious Bible study then after the resurrection. I mean, if you look at it, he had a serious Bible study. Probably pulled down scrolls. That's what they used back then. Yeah. He began to go through the Psalms, the Proverbs, the Law, the Prophets, and was pointing out Christ. Can you see Peter? I mean, it probably went on for hours. Peter and John and them, whoa! Running around the room. Whoa! That's what Psalm 22 means. Whoa! I always thought. I always knew Isaiah 53 had something to do with Messiah, you know. But they had a great time. And then he brought them together, and it says he opened their understanding. Now, what did he do to open their understanding that they could understand the scriptures? Last place we're going to look, John 20. I'll show you what he did. John 20, verse 21. This is the same context. Did you hear that? This is the same context. After the resurrection, in the upper room, Christ is sharing with them the reality of the Word and opening their understanding. Look what he did in John 20. In fact, it's interesting. John 20, 20 says they were glad when they saw the Lord. In other words, that 20-20 vision. John 20, 21. Then said Jesus to them, peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Ghost. Whoever sins you remit, they're remitted. And whoever sins you retain, they're retained. Now, I'm going to conclude the teaching tonight. The teaching was correcting spiritual nearsightedness. And I submit to you that what Jesus did for them is the same thing that works for us. They were caught up in the politically correct reason, logic, bondage of self. Here Jesus was right with them. They didn't have a clue. Dull about truth, dull about reality. And then he opened their understanding. I believe that means he made them sharp. You know how he did it? He breathed on them. Now let me tell you something about that verse. That is really interesting. Did you know there are only two places in the Bible, two places, where it ever said that God breathed on anybody? Two places. The first place was in Genesis. It says, God made man in his image. He formed him of the dust of the earth, to the clay. In fact, I'll read you the verse. It's Genesis 2:7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living nephesh of soul. The first time we ever see God, the first of two times we ever see God breathing in man, is Genesis 2:7. He took this lump of clay, and God breathed on this clay, and it became a living soul. The breath of God, the ruach of God, turned clay into life. That's when man was born. Would you agree with me? There's always been discussion, when and where and how were the disciples ever saved? At what point will they say, was Judas saved? Was this? You know what? I'll end the discussion when I think the answer. This is where the disciples were born again. Because this is the second time you ever see God breathing on man. The first time he breathed was when man was born. And the second time he breathed on them, that's where they were born again. And I think he breathed Holy Spirit into their spirits. And as it says in 1 Corinthians, they became one. Now there was to be greater anointings of the Holy Spirit, Pentecost. He even told them to tarry in Jerusalem. But this was the release of the Spirit, where their spirit and his spirit were made one, where they were born again. Do y'all see that? Now, it takes the Holy Spirit to be sharp. Now, what is the first thing he said? This is so powerful. A brand new born-again baby. He'd been talking to them for years. Now they're ready to accept him. Finally, they believe in him. You know, the condition to be saved is you must believe that Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again for your sins. Can you hear me? So they believed then, and they were saved. So what is the first thing he says to a newborn baby? Of all the things that Jesus could say, the first word, don't look at it yet, so the first words out of his mouth, there's someone brand new, the one word, brand new, just like your eyes were open. I remember the moment my eyes were open. I remember the precise second I was born again. It was in a parking lot of a store. Y'all heard this testimony. But it says this guy was witnessing to me. I looked over towards this mall, the strip center. I was looking at this guy, long-haired hippie guy, witnessing to me. And all of a sudden, I looked away at the strip center. And I looked at the trees behind it. And at that moment, I was alive. When I was looking at the guy, but at that moment, something was different. That was the first thing I ever saw in my new life, was that strip center and those trees. I remember thinking, whoa, I was alive. What is the first thing God said to his followers? You know what he said? Whoever sins, you remit, they're remitted unto them. Whoever sins, you retain, they're retained. Now, why would he say that? What's that got to do? I mean, of all the things to talk about, to launch them out, why would he say, whoever sins, you remit, or basically forgive, or release, or let go, to let go. But whoever sins you hang on to, they're hung on to. Why would he say that? You know why I think he said that? Because that's the most important thing we ever need to know. Can you hear that? That's the first thing he said. That's the most important thing you ever heard. You need to forgive. You need to release people for their sins. And if you don't, they'll stick with you. They'll hang on. Judge not, lest what? And I have found, this is the conclusion tonight, correcting spiritual nearsightedness, the greatest dullness in people, the thing that causes them to be dull, like those guys in Emmaus, is they're retaining sin. They're retaining sin. Whoever sins you remit, or you forgive, they're forgiven. You have the power to forgive sins. But if you hang on to that, if you hang on to a right to judge, to focus, to, you know, wallow in how you were hurt and how someone wrongs you, you have begun to seriously dull yourself out. And that's where you get trapped in the intellectual or the emotional, and you enter into hell. Hell is to live alone. Heaven is community. Hell is separation. You know what I really think hell is? Hell is people will get a glimpse of heaven, and they'll be told, you can't stay. Because that's the judgment seat. They get a glimpse. And God's going to say, nope, you go to the left where the goats are. And for all eternity, the worst horror will be you'll see what you could have, but you didn't. How many of y'all want to be sharp? Jesus. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the truth of your word. But the greatest thing to sharpen us, Lord, is we've got to learn to let go of sin. And you know, it says it's not just, by the way, I was looking at that, it's not just whoever sins you remit, but whoever sins you retain, you know, that can be your own sin. You can hang on to sin. And that's what dulls us out. And the sad thing is Jesus can be standing right there with you, man. And you're clueless. Lord wants to do some deliverance tonight. I feel that there's a spirit in the room. He's been in the whole day, whole night. I felt it from the beginning time I began to preach. How many of y'all are discerning that thing? He's been here the whole time. I I don't know why. I think it may be something to do with coming back from a national deliverance conference. For some reason that they want to retaliate. I don't know. But you know what? I sensed the Spirit said, in spite of that thing in the room, we needed to hear the truth. And now we're going to break that thing off of us so we can be sharp. Lord, come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Lord, forgive us tonight for dullness, cluelessness, and Jesus, help us to forgive and have mercy, and bless, and release. Lord, make us sharp, wise, discerning. Thank you to stand up. Upon whom is that thing pressing you right now? There's a pressure, there's a heaviness, there's a something just weighing you down. Come on, raise your hands, a bunch of y'all. Come on up here. Upon whom is this the heaviness, kind of a vacantness? You feel drained. You feel spiritually sapped, wiped. Come on up. Come on. There's more, y'all. Come on up, man. Jesus. It's cool. I just heard the Holy Spirit while I was walking right there. You know, I heard him say he wants to give you a free Saturday. I just heard him say he wants to give you a freedom Saturday. Isn't that cool? The way, if you carry this stuff into the weekend, you'll be white by Monday. Can you hear me? Let's respond to the word tonight. Let's just get on our knees and respond to the word. Anybody in the room, particularly up here, but just get on the knees and cry out to the Lord and respond. Jesus, Lord, there's something really intense and thick in the room. The enemy, Lord, he's trying to rob us. Rob your word. Father. Just humble yourself to the Lord. The anointing comes from Him. It's nothing we can do. Humble yourself to Jesus. Confess your sin. Jesus. Lord, man, there's something really heavy in the room. Forgive us, O Lord. Lord, forgive us. Lord, it's your sword, it's your spirit that breaks the rod of wickedness. Breaks the back of evil. This is a bona fide attack, man. I don't know what this thing is. This is powerful. There's something really heavy and big in the room. It just dawned on me. I felt it in the airplane. When I was flying back this evening, I remember about halfway I began to feel this thing. Unquestionably. You heard it growl. Come up here. When? You could hear it growl in the spirit. What? It's a New Age thing. Well, you know, we had a lot of preaching against the New Age movement, and I did a lot of preaching against the occult and did a serious sermon on poltergeist and breaking, doing exorcism against, casting demons out of places, and it was powerful anointing. That was yesterday. I don't know that could be tied in. I'm being facetious here. I think unquestionably. I wasn't expecting this kind of backlash. I just kind of thought, hey, you know, just a little fuzzball. Why would a demon mess with me? I'm just trying to learn how to do the works of Jesus. And why would he mess with y'all? Y'all are just trying to do the works of Jesus, amen? Why would he mess with us? Well, forgive me for being ignorant. Well, it's a big old thing in here. I hadn't encountered something this big in a long time. So, you know, but I'm glad it's manifested when I'm back. We were praying that don't manifest while I'm gone. We need to move these things here. I can't blow up here. Something. I keep tripping over these plants. Jesus, no, we need more space. I need treading room. Let's do spiritual warfare. I think we just need to do some spiritual warfare. Let's do spiritual warfare, y'all. You know what? When you humble yourself to God, He'll give you grace. Can you hear me? And I believe what I just heard a minute ago was from the Lord, that He wants to give us a Freedom Saturday. He wants to have a wonderful day tomorrow in the Spirit. Can I run? Freed up from the junk. And there's something of a vested interest to keep that from happening. Well, let's all stand. We're going to do warfare. Lord, we humbled ourselves now. We confessed our sin and whatever the Holy Ghost convicted. You know, I think there is sin here in the area of disorder. Like I said in the beginning, disorder and chaos in your life. I think God would have you to repent. Repent. And bring order in your life. And if you're a parent, I think God would have you to bring order in the life so that your parents can see that order. And repent of disorder and chaos. Amen. Somehow the enemy doesn't like me saying that in this room. But I think that's the Lord. You know, when God told Abraham and Moses to build the temple, he said, you do it, and he gave an exact pattern. It was all in order and laid out. It wasn't chaotic. Chaos is of the devil. Jesus, forgive us, Lord. Let there be repentance in the room. Let there be turning to God. Rend your heart, not your garments, before the Lord. Turn to the Lord. With all your heart, determined to follow Jesus. Get the devil out of your life. Get the devil out of your house. Get the devil out of your apartment. Get the devil out of your room. Get the devil out of your car. Get the devil out of your closet. Get the devil out of your desk. Get the devil out of your life. Also, to renounce the devil. Be done with darkness. Be done with evil. Be done with wickedness. Say unto wickedness, go from me in Jesus' name. Oh, go, Satan, go. Father, these folks are repenting. We're all crying out to you. We're willing to repent. The Lord, in your mercy, look with mercy so we can cast this demon thing off of us so we can have a Freedom Saturday. What do? Lord, we resolve to obey the Holy Ghost. I call you tonight. Resolve to obey the Holy Ghost. Don't be deceived. Obey the Spirit. Obey the Spirit tonight. Obey Him. Resolve to obey the Lord and do what the Lord would tell you to do. Right now I'm sensing a lifting. Right now as I'm talking, I'm sensing, I think it's because folks in their heart are saying, yes, Lord. Amen? There's a yes, Lord. Y'all sensing that? Something's beginning to lift. Something's beginning to lift in the room. As you're saying, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. I'm going to make the hard choices. Come on, keep saying yes, Lord. We're going to lift this thing up so we can fight it out of here. More, Lord. More obedience. Let go of the rebellion. Get the devil out of your relationships. Come on.
For more audio teachings like these, please visit newwineonline.com.